Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins. That's how our collect of the day begins today. It begins with a presumption, and the presumption is that we, as human beings, are not free. We are bound and captive. Namely, we are captive to the power of sin, and captivity, as you all well know, is not freedom. What that means is that sin has invaded every aspect of our lives right down into our very hearts. And that means that, as St. Augustine has wisely taught us, our hearts, our wills, and our very own desires are all caught up under the power of sin. Everything about us is caught up under the power of sin. To use the language of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, the one who wrote our original prayer book, and all our older prayer books included this in the confession until they took it out in 1979 in the confession, and there is no health in us. That's the state of humanity, and there is no health in us. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, put it this way. He said that we are all curved in on ourselves. That is, we are all turned in on ourselves so that we become navel gazers. We can't see anything more than ourselves. In other words, the way that sin taints us and the way that sin manifests itself in us is what we would call original selfishness or original self-centeredness. That means that the human heart, naturally, under its own power and its own influence, always puts me as the focal point of things rather than God or my neighbors. To put all of this simply, the problem of human sin is not first and foremost a problem of bad behavior. And that needs to be said, because way too often when people hear the word sin, that's the first thing they think of, bad behavior. Sin is just the bad things that we say, the bad things we think, the bad things we do, or the bad things we fail to do. You know, in certain streams of Christianity, it's don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? That's what people think of when they hear sin. But the Bible says that sin is a heart problem first and foremost. It's a heart problem. Our hearts, which include our minds, because in the scriptures, the heart and the mind are not separate. They are the same thing. Our heart and our mind, the scriptures tell us, are all out of line. They're corrupted. They're not working the way that they ought to work. And that means that we say and we do and we think things that are wrong and we fail to do things that are right because our hearts are sinful. It's not that we do bad things or fail to do good things and that makes us sinful. The problem is that we are sinful down in our hearts. And we do the bad things, and we say, or we fail to do the good things. That's the right way round. That means that we are captive to the power of sin. We are captive to something that has invaded all of our lives, and something that holds us in its thrall. Scripture says that it's so bad that we are actually dead before God. And dead means dead. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead through your sins and trespasses in which you once lived. That's the state of humanity, according to the scriptures. You are dead. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. And as we all know, death is not freedom. We are spiritually dead creatures. So beyond the fact that this is our collect of the day, why do I bring all of this up? Well, I bring it up because if we don't get the human condition right, if we don't get our situation, our problem as human beings right, we won't rightly understand why Jesus had to come for us. We won't rightly understand what it is that Jesus has actually come to accomplish. In other words, if we think that all human beings are free and are generally good people, which is the general view of our culture around us, then there's no need for Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus has no job. He has no function. If we are free and we are generally good people, then all we need is for someone to tell us what to do. That is, all we need is for somebody to give us a law and a little bit of encouragement, and we'll do it. That's what our society thinks the answer to everything is, right? Just tell people what to do, teach people how they should be, and people will respond to it, and they will do the things you tell them to do, and all will be well. So that's the operating principle of the world. Now, any of you who have tried to tell people what to do before, such as your children, you know this is not how life works. In fact, the way that life works is the more you come down on someone with the law, the more you tell them what they should be doing, the more they go the opposite way. That is, you tell someone to do something and they do the very opposite. This is why reverse psychology came into play a number of years ago, because people figured this out and then they thought, well, if we can't hammer them with the law, we're going to have to trick them from behind, as it were. So this is the reality. God has given us a law. God has told us how we should be, and yet none of us actually keeps it, because we can't keep it, certainly not the way that God demands, which is perfectly. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? Tough words to swallow there. And that means that we need somebody to rescue us from ourselves, because we're incapable of being the people that God actually wants us to be. And Jesus is just the man to do that. We need Jesus to do what we prayed in that collect of the day this morning, to give us the liberty of the abundant life which God has made known to us in him. We need Jesus to set us free and to give us that new life which can only be found in him. This is what our gospel lesson according to Mark this morning tells us. Mark tells us that as soon as Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, that is, the synagogue in Capernaum, the one that we heard about last Sunday, where Jesus drove the demoniac, the unclean spirit, out of the man, we're told that immediately they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And what they encounter there when they enter Simon's house is Simon's mother-in-law, sick in bed with a fever. Now, you all know how this is, since you've all been sick at one time or another in your lives. You've got the flu, or you've got COVID, or if you're a man, you've got a man cold. And it's knocked you off your feet, and you feel like you're going to die. And the illness has you all tangled up in how you feel. And what do you usually start thinking about as you're lying there? Yourself. Internally and often externally, you're having a pity party for yourself, and maybe you're even grumbling about how nobody else in your house seems to understand just how bad it is what you're going through right now. Do you notice the parallel to human sin? All about me, right? It's all on me. So here's the thing. Simon's mother-in-law, in her fever-driven illness, doesn't get up and come to Jesus. But she needs Jesus to come to her. And that's actually what Mark says. Our New Revised Standard Version put a punctuation mark in there that wasn't quite helpful. Because Greek doesn't have punctuation, you have to decide where the punctuation goes in a sentence. And they said that Jesus and his disciples entered the house at once, and then it said Jesus went to her. What the at once should be is on the second sentence. They entered the house, and at once Jesus went to her and touched her. That's how it should be rendered more accurately, I think. So Jesus doesn't wait for her to come to him. Jesus goes immediately to her. And this is the right way to think about our own situation. Scripture is clear that we are captive to the power of sin in our lives, and we are unable in our own power to turn to our Lord. We are unable in our own power to turn to Jesus. In another one of Thomas Cranmer's great collects, he said that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves, right? We have nothing within ourselves, no resources within ourselves to be able to turn to the Lord. So we have to count on him to come to us. We are sin sick and we need Jesus to come and touch us and to heal us so that we might be set free from our illness, the illness of sin, so that we might be liberated from our captivity. And this is what Jesus does for us. He actually comes to us in two ways. He comes to us in word and sacrament. And it's through these two means that he touches us with his love, and it's through these two means that he grants us his forgiveness, so that we are healed of our sin sickness, and so that we are raised up to newness of life in him, so that we are made new people in him, people that belong in his kingdom. We are lifted up off of our sickbed, and we are brought into the kingdom of God and made members of that kingdom. Now, St. Augustine had a very wonderful way of talking about this. St. Augustine said that the church is a hospital for sinners. And that's absolutely right. The church is a hospital for sinners. The church is not a place for good people getting better. The church is a place for sick people who need to be made well. That's what the church is. And what happens every Sunday when we come together, sin-sick and broken, is that Jesus is here to meet us and to heal us and to grant us his love and his forgiveness that restores us back to life. Jesus is here to be the balm in Gilead, in word and sacrament, to pour out his love on us, to pour out his forgiveness on us, so that we might be raised up to a new life in him. Now that's a beautiful image, my friends, because that's a true image. The reason we come to church every Sunday is because we are all unwell. We all come bound in our sin, captive to the power of sin in our lives, and we've probably all made a mess of our lives at some point this past week. You know, very often we make a mess of our lives no sooner than when we step outside the church doors on Sunday morning. But if you're lucky and you make it to your car and drive home okay, on 95, that's a feat, then somewhere in your week, things have fallen apart. Somewhere in your week, things have gotten broken. Somewhere in your week, you've hurt someone, or you've been hurt by someone. But things are not as they should be. And so we come here every Sunday, gathering together because we need help. And Jesus is the help that we need. Jesus is the one who died for us, so that our sin might be taken away from us. Jesus is the one who was raised from the dead for us, so that he might put us right with God, announce that we are forgiven people, that we are the kind of people that God loves and wants in his kingdom. And Jesus does that to remind us, as often as we come together, that he has done all the work for us. He has accomplished all things necessary for our salvation. Jesus is here every Sunday as you hear his word read, as you hear the words of the sermon, as you hear the liturgy speaking to you, announcing to you that God loves you and that God forgives you and that God has called you to be his own. And as often as we hear that promise, a wonderful thing starts to happen. We begin to be set free. We begin to be brought outside of ourselves. Notice I said begin. We never do this perfectly. And we're never going to do it fully this side of the resurrection. But we begin to be brought out of ourselves little by little. We begin to be set free from the captivity of our sins so that we can start to love and serve those around us. So that we can start to love and serve our neighbors. Freedom is not just freedom from something. Freedom, in the biblical sense, is freedom for something. And the freedom that you have been given is a freedom to love other people. It's a freedom to look outside of yourself, to pull your head out of your belly button, and look up and see that there's a whole bunch of people around you, starting in your own household, who need love, who need you to care for them, and help them, and serve them. That's what freedom is, in the Christian sense. And that's what Jesus begins to do. As he lifts us up, and he begins to set us free, he sets us free to love others. This is what we see in Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law. She gets up after receiving healing from Jesus, after being set free by Jesus. She gets up, and in the freedom that she's been given, she goes back to her vocation, and she starts to serve her neighbors, who happen to be Jesus and his disciples. She doesn't do this because she has to. Please notice that in the text, Jesus doesn't act like a jerk male and say, "Woman, I've set you free. Now you need to get up and start serving us." He doesn't do that, does he? The woman responds. Simon's mother-in-law responds by jumping up and desiring to go and serve. She wants to serve. She wills to serve. Why? Because she's been filled with joy at being set free by Jesus. She's filled with joy at receiving the love of God that she has received in Him. So being touched by grace, she wants nothing more than to show that love to other people, because love elicits love. Love leads to love. Being set free, being graced by God, leads to a desire to serve others, to care for others. That's what takes shape in our lives by God's grace also. Jesus graces us each Sunday by word and sacrament, not so that we can lay on the couch and eat bonbons like Peg Bundy, but He graces us so that we might be set free to be of use to other people. This is what Paul is expressing in our epistle today. Paul's talking about his own ministry, and he's talking about how joyful he is to have been set free by God, by His love and His forgiveness. And what does Paul say? In that joy, he wants to be all things to all people so that he can share the good news of Jesus with everybody. Right? That's what he's set free for. That's what he wants to do down in his deepest self. So grace, which is our liberation from captivity to sin, leads us to freedom to love and to serve others in the way that God would have us to do. And that starts, like I said earlier, right in our very own homes. God has placed neighbors around you, and they're the people you live with, the people you live near, and then it all ripples out the doors to the people that you do business with, the people you work with, the people you get involved with day after day. So let us pray. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.